We're in a series, just a short series, on radical hospitality, blessing every home. And it's part of a larger, grander vision that we have as a church to bless those around us. We believe our calling is to follow Jesus by sharing the gospel, sharing the love of Jesus with people, but also showing them what that love looks like in tangible, practical ways. One of those primary ways is by making our homes a place of hospitality, a place where we can just love people and allow God to work through that love, leading them into the truth. So this morning, we're going to continue in that same vein. And I want to begin by inviting you to consider with me why it is that we often do not see people for who they really are. Why is it that we often don't see people for who they really are? There's a story about Cary Grant. He was once walking down the street, and a man locked eyes on him and very excitedly approached him. And he's like, I know who you are. Don't tell me. Don't help me. I know who you are. Rock Hudson. No. And Grant interrupted him and decided to help him out by finishing the sentence. And he said, Cary Grant. No, that's not it. How silly is that? But how true it is of us, right? There's another example from rock music. U2's lead guitarist, The Edge, he decided to take his son trick-or-treating in Los Angeles. Both he and his son dressed up in his trademark outfit, a black beanie, black leather jacket with a guitar slung over their shoulder, and they went out trick-or-treating. As they were leaving one home, they overheard the couple saying, "How sad. That dad doesn't look anything like The Edge." Oh, boy. One final example from the realm of music, and that is classical music. You know, it's often our preconceived ideas. It's our unconscious prejudices and biases that prevent us from seeing people for who they are. And this was very true in the realm of music, classical music. For years, those who were auditioning potential musicians for the orchestra believed that they were completely unbiased, that they were listening and truly only evaluating the ability of the person performing. But they discovered how wrong they really were when screens were put in place between those who were evaluating and those who were playing. And for a long, long time, most of the top orchestras in the United States, particularly, were comprised mostly of men. But once these screens were put in place, they found that in the next 30 years, the number of women who earned a place on the top orchestras increased fivefold. And in this case, not being able to see them enabled them to truly, finally see them, or should we say, hear them, for who they really are for the first time. So why is it that we often don't see people for who they are? One final example is that of Jesus. In John 1:10, it says, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." This morning, as we consider the subject of radical hospitality, I want us to consider whether we see people for who they really are. Do we see our neighbor for who she really is? Do we see the immigrants around us for who they truly are? Do we see ourselves for who we really are? Do we see Jesus for who he is? I invite you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 24. And we're going to look at an example of two disciples who didn't know, didn't see, didn't recognize the identity of someone who was walking right alongside them. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. As the sun rose on that first Easter Sunday morning, rumors of Jesus' resurrection were rumbling all throughout the ranks of the disciples. Two of the disciples, however, didn't believe it, and they decided to let go of their dashed dreams and leave Jerusalem and go home. And so they went out and got on the road for the 7-mile walk to Emmaus. It says in verse 13, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus." The same day, of course, is, if you look at the context, the day of the resurrection of Jesus. So they're going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Let's just pause right there. Push pause. Let me ask you a question. Do you see yourself for who you truly are? These two disciples, at this moment, they're on the road. They're kind of on the way. They're pilgrims on a journey. And I'm wondering this morning if you view your life that way. Do you view yourself as a pilgrim, a sojourner here, and not really home yet? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the Bible is very clear, this is not your home. And you're on a journey toward home. You're just passing through. You're on the way. God's people, from the very beginning, have understood this and have lived with this vision, this understanding of reality. For example, Abraham, the Bible says, made his home in the promised land, listen, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. That was their conscious reality that they lived out every day. They acknowledged it. They admitted it to people. We're just pilgrims on a journey. Even King David openly confessed this in prayer before God. He said, "We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were our forefathers." And as you move further through history into the New Testament, the Apostle Paul reminded the Philippian Christians, our citizenship, he said, is where? In heaven. It's in heaven. One of the hallmarks of the early church in the first centuries is their understanding of this fact. They knew that they were passing through, that their life here was very transient. They understood it and they lived that out. One of the greatest preachers in the early church, John Chrysostom, declared, "Don't you know that we live in a foreign land as though strangers and sojourners?" And I say that to you today. Don't you know that we live here as strangers and sojourners? Like those two disciples, we are all on a journey. We're not home. And you may say to yourself, "Bob, I get that, but what in the world does that have to do with hospitality?" What I would argue that it has everything to do with it. Everything to do with it. If you view your life and your presence here more permanently, if you are rooted, you are going to hold on to things, grasp things much more closely. You're going to hold on to them, not just your possessions, but your life, your family, your time, the soup that you cook. You're going to hold on to it much more tightly. But if you view your life as just temporary, you view yourself as passing, you're on a journey and you're looking at others as sojourners with you, it's much more likely that you will open your arms, that you will open your hearts, that you will open your cupboards to share with them. I mean, Abraham, that's what he did. When he understood this and God called him, he didn't cling to his right to stay with his family. He left his family and lived in a foreign land as a foreigner, and he lived in tents. He wasn't just camping for fun. It was a nomadic way of life that he adopted. And in all respects, he lived his life as though he truly was just passing through. And as I mentioned, the early church was this way as well. You may know this, but one of the striking features of the early church in the first centuries was their demonstration of love to people, to one another. People were blown away by it. They couldn't understand it. I think there's a very clear connection between that demonstration, that showing and sharing the transforming love of Jesus, and their understanding and their grasp of their position in life on the journey. For example, listen to the message from Augustine. Acknowledge the duty of hospitality, he said. Now just stop there. Did you know it is a duty? We're not going into it in this series, but look through the New Testament. We're commanded to show hospitality. Elders were required to show hospitality in order to qualify to serve in that role. Very, very important. It is our duty. And he said, acknowledge the duty. Acknowledge it. Take in some stranger and notice his rationale, his reasoning. For we are all strangers. For the Christian, even in his own house, in his own country, acknowledges himself to be a stranger. For our country is above. There we shall not be strangers. Now listen, continue to follow his reasoning. If we are all passing away, let us do something which cannot pass away. So that when we shall have passed away, and we come to that place where we no longer pass away, we may find our good works there. Do you see the connection between understanding our place here, understanding who we are, seeing ourselves for who we really are, and the outworking of that with the people around us? Remember, he said, Christ is the keeper, so why do you fear you might lose what you spend on the poor? It's all the Lord's, as we learned last week. He wants us to give his stuff, share his stuff with people who need it. So how do you view yourself? More like a permanent resident or more like a stranger, an alien passing through? And I would submit to you that one of the first steps toward radical hospitality is acknowledging and coming to terms with your own marginalized status here in the world. When we accept and acknowledge and live out every day the reality that I'm not a permanent resident here, my life is temporary, then we will begin to see other people in a similar light. We'll begin to identify with them more, and we will release the things that God has placed in our trust for this short time to bless them and to show them his love. So that's where it begins. How do we view ourselves? But let's get back to what's going on with these guys on the road. Verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? You know, he's small talk. Let's talk. What are you talking about? They stood still, their faces downcast. I mean, just think of a time when you were deeply, bitterly disappointed. That's where they are. They're bitterly disappointed of what's happened. And he asks the question, hey, what are you talking about? They're like, oh. One of them, named Cleopas, asks him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? You don't know what's going on? Have you not been paying attention to what's happening here? I mean, did you just fly in from Mars or somewhere? Are you under a rock? How can you be so thick as to not know what's going on? Think of the irony of that. If anybody knew what had been going on, it's him. He says, what things? Hey, what are you talking about? Verse 19, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. And notice all the stuff they had right about him. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. He's right all the way up to there. And now we get to the crux of their problem, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Redeem Israel from her political enemies. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. In other words, it didn't make sense. He's not alive. We've given up. We're going home. And Jesus said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So let's just pause there again and try to get the scene right. So these two dejected disciples are on their way home. They're feeling so disappointed. They've lost hope. What they had believed has now not come about. And then the stranger comes along. First surprise is that he's like clueless to what's been happening. And now the second surprise is, wow, this guy knows. He's teaching all this stuff. And we know they were surprised and moved by his teaching because shortly thereafter, they described how their hearts were burning as he discussed these things and opened the scriptures to them. All these things are surprising, yet they still don't know who he is. They don't recognize him. It's really ironic, isn't it? They didn't recognize him. So, we don't know how long it took them to walk this 7-mile journey. 2, maybe 3 hours, give or take, one way or the other, depending on how fast they're moving. And I suspect that during much of this time, he was instructing them and teaching them and opening scripture and pointing to this passage and that, and they're taking it all in. And now it's getting darker, and Emmaus is approaching just over the horizon. And though they had been surprised up to this point, it's nothing compared to the surprise they're about to have. So let's continue and follow what happens. Verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. Now, you understand that in this day and age, travel by itself was often very dangerous, and particularly travel after nightfall. There were no street lights. You know, they might carry a torch, literally a torch, not a British torch. You might make, there's no flashlights, there's no headlights, headlamps. So anytime you're out after dark, you are putting your life in peril. So do you see what's happening here now? These two are extending an invitation. They're extending hospitality to this person. And he accepts their invitation. So he went in to stay with them. And once they sat down at the table, Jesus reversed roles. And it says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Does that sound familiar to you? And as he did this, the scripture says, their eyes were open and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And so they got up and made a beeline back to Jerusalem. Here's the point I want you to see. Listen carefully. When they invited him to come in and stay with them, they did not know who he was. They did not see him for who he was. Their preconceived ideas, their disbelief, their unbelief, and their failure to accurately understand the scriptures prevented them from knowing who he really was. And I can't help but ask myself the question, how often am I dealing with somebody when I do the same thing? My biases, my prejudice, my preconceived ideas because of their dress, their appearance, their skin color, where they live. All of these things shape my idea of who they are, and I really don't know who they are. And yet God calls us, like these two disciples, to open our arms, open the door, and welcome people in. What a surprise. I mean, that was jaw-dropping, right? I mean, it was like, and all of a sudden it all made sense. And there he's gone. What a surprise. But you know, the fact is, many, many people are going to be surprised. Come Judgment Day, they're going to be surprised at who people really are. Going to be surprised. In Matthew chapter 25, the passage that Julie referenced earlier talks about this very thing. Jesus described himself. He says, all the nations will be gathered before him on the day when the Son of Man comes in his glory and sits on his throne in heavenly glory. And this is what it says. This is what Jesus said. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. They thought when they were sharing that bread, it was just with a hungry person. Or that drink, or those clothes, or they visited that prisoner. And he's helping them see those people for who they truly are. That when you serve someone like that, when you love them in the name of Jesus, you're doing it unto him. And that's our calling. It's to see ourselves for who we are, to see others for who they are as fellow pilgrims, fellow sojourners, strangers, and those that we can serve in the name of Jesus for the glory of God. Legend has it, St. Francis of Assisi was once riding his horse when he came upon a man who was alongside the road begging for money. He dismounted, bent down and gave the man a coin, and then he leaned forward and kissed him on the cheek. He got back on his horse and began to ride away. And as he moved further away, he turned back, and he thought, surely it isn't, but he thought surely he saw Jesus himself standing where the beggar had been. There's an interesting sculptor in Canada. He's a Christian. He's been doing something for a few years now. He's placing a sculpture depicting a homeless man sleeping on a bench. He's placing this in large cities around the world, actually. And when you look at the image, it's a full-size, life-size brass sculpture of a man lying on a bench, and he's anonymous. You can't see his face or his hands, and he seems like any other beggar, any other poor person you might see on a park bench. He named the statue Matthew 25. When you look a little closer, though, when you look at the feet coming out at the bottom, and you see the gaping wound there, you realize who it is. Surprisingly, not everyone likes the statue. Some people are offended by it. When they placed it in front of one church in North Carolina, some were so offended they called the police. They said, this is wrong. This is not an accurate depiction of Jesus. You have to wonder, why is it that we don't see people for who they are? We've been talking for some time now about loving our neighbor as ourselves, about showing that love, not just feeling some emotion, but actually showing the love of Jesus, that transforming love of Jesus to our neighbors, about sharing it with them. We're talking about radical hospitality. And the fact is, the most natural thing to do is to neglect that. The course of least resistance is just to stay with our own tribe, our own family, and to see people as outsiders, as a danger to us, as a threat. We're too busy, whatever it might be. But I think what's going to change that for us is when God moves in our heart and we say, God, would you really open my eyes to understand, see myself the way you really see me. To come to terms with the fact that I am just a pilgrim. I'm just a stranger here. And as I look around, I look at my home. I look in my yard. I see the trees. It was there before I came here. It will be there after I'm gone. And these possessions that are gathering dust, they're going to be going to someone else. You've only invested them into my care for this brief time for me to use for your kingdom. So see ourselves as we really are, and then begin to see other people around us for who they are, the neighbors, for people who are hurting, people who are discouraged, people who are fearful and anxious, people who need to know Jesus. And maybe he would even open our eyes to see that by serving them, we're ultimately serving him. And as our eyes are opened, oh, it's so easy then. When our eyes and heart, when that's opened, it's so easy to open our front door, to have people over, to have them in. So as we close, would you just bow your head? And I urge you right now just to offer a prayer to the Lord. Say, Lord, would you open my eyes to see people for who they really are? Beginning with me, and then with my neighbors. And God, would you even help me to have a better understanding of Scripture so that I'll see Jesus for who he truly is? Again, our kind Father, we come before you and we are so moved as we think of your compassion toward us. We not only are strangers and pilgrims here, but for your grace, we are completely alienated and foreigners to the knowledge of you, much less access into your presence. Thank you for your grace and mercy, which sent Jesus, your Son, to open our eyes to the truth, to bring us into the knowledge of the truth of Jesus so that we can be forgiven and enter into your kingdom, into your home, and gather around your table. God, would you do a great work among us so that people that we see, people we know, will come into clearer view and that we will take action. Like these two disciples, even though we don't fully know them, we'll take action to simply open the door and say, why don't you come in? Why don't you come over? Why don't you join me? Join us. And then simply allow your love to flow from us to them. What a wonderful privilege you've given us to do this. What a blessing it is simply to reflect your love and glory, your goodness to people. Thank you for allowing us to do that. We pray in Jesus' name.